would be, and they come in different kind of titles, but like 100 saints every Christian should know, or something like that. Just men and women of the faith throughout history, throughout time, that have had such an impact, and you may not even know the impact that they're having on you still. And so I would just recommend, if you have a chance to read that book, I think we have a copy of that one in the church library. But if not, you know, you can pick it up Amazon or even rent it from the library. It's a great book, and I would recommend it. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed." 11:36-37 says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated." 2 Corinthians 11:24-27 says, "Five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." So that's 39 lashes, right? Four different times, or five times. "Three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." The fact is that when we walk with Christ, there will be times that we will suffer for Christ. But Philippians 3:8-9 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And then Romans, Paul continues, and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And so I want for you to be encouraged this morning as we read through this text, and I hope that as you have a chance to read, at least to some degree, Fox's Book of Martyrs there, in our persecution, that does not mean that we are losing. And that's so important for us to understand. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I feel so down, so beaten, so out, that I just wonder if God has even got my back anymore, if I'm doing the right thing, if he's really fighting for me. And I'm here to tell you today, and the text is going to tell us here in just a minute. In fact, our brother Marshall is going to read it to us here in chapter 11 of Revelation, so you can turn there and follow along. But, you know, there's going to be a time where it's going to get far, far worse than what it is right now. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, how do you feel about that? Well, I don't know how you feel, but I hope to give you what God's Word, I think, teaches us this morning. And so if you can follow along in your copy or on the screen, Marshall's going to read for us Revelation 11. Let's listen to God's Word.
"The two witnesses. When I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come here." And they went up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at the hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. The seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud noises in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken the great power and begun to reign, your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple, his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail.
Amen. This says the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this word, although it is not necessarily a happy word for us to view the martyrdom of your saints. But at the same time, Lord, I pray that today that you would use it to encourage our hearts, to educate our minds, to restore our souls, that you would build us up by this very word. God, I thank you that you tell us that we are blessed in the reading and in the hearing, and so we thank you for the blessing we even have before we begin to even dissect this word, that we are already blessed in the reading and in the hearing. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all things new, and we thank you that this is only part of the story, and we know that the book ends with your victory, and even this chapter ends in your victory. And so we praise you for your victory, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. It is in your name we do pray. Amen. All right. So I want to start with, if you're a note taker, talking about the measure of a man. Unfortunately, this world has all kinds of ways that we measure ourselves, right? We can measure ourselves socioeconomically, the haves and the have-nots. We can measure ourselves intellectually. We can measure ourselves in physical stature. We can measure ourselves in all kinds of different ways, right? When I was a young man, I used to really want to be a bigger man than what I am. And then eventually I stopped growing, and then that was all there was to it, right? And so I tell my nephew that he's lucky because he got good genes, and he could be a big old guy if he wanted to. I take my sons to the gym with me and try to live vicariously, you know, through their youth as we all do with those younger than us to some degree, I think. And you know, there was times in my life where, you know, I was really sad. I remember weeping to my wife and saying, if this stage in my life, I had pictured, you know, owning land and owning my own home and having these things, and I feel like I have failed you because I'm not providing those things. And then she, you know, graciously reminded me, like, aren't we in our home, stupid? I don't know what, Like, what's going on, you know? And so she wouldn't talk to me like that, but she was gracious in reminding me that there is different kinds of provision, right? There's different kinds of wealth, you know? I mean, I am human just like you. There are times when I think to myself, man, it sure would be nice to have, and then fill in the blank, those nice cars, those nice clothes, those nice whatever those things are that are better than what I currently have. And then I'm often reminded, you know, how rich we really are, rich in the community that we are a part of, rich in the family that we have been given by God, rich in the marriage that we have been given by God, rich in just, you know, and not only that, in financial view of the rest of the world out there, the Americans in general, even the less affluent among us, should I say, right? Even those who are more of the have-nots, we still have much, much more than the rest of the world. And so I wonder, you know, the measure of a man, and I get this from the text that's talked about right here, where we are told that there is a measure to be measured by. And it's not what the world says. It's not based on my intellect, praise God, right? It's not based on my financial security, praise God. It's not based on my physical stature, praise God. And so how are we measured? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, and I think the text tells us. He says he was giving a measuring rod like a staff. He was told to measure the temple of God. And he says, not only that, but look at the text. It says, and all who worship there. And then he says, and there is not only those who are included, there are those who, according to the text, are excluded, that are also measured. And so as we look at the measure of the man, women, you're included in that too. I mean mankind. And so the question is, where are you measuring from? Are you measuring from what mom and dad said growing up, or grandpa and grandma, or the bully on the playground? Are you continuing to measure who you are based on the things that other people have said about you? Because I just want to encourage you today, there's only one word that matters, and it's found in this book. Matthew 5:48 says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you measuring from this book? There's good news and bad news about measuring from this book, isn't there? The bad news in measuring from this book, which, by the way, is the measuring rod, right? It's not the bully on the playground. It's not the society out there. It is God's word. But the problem with measuring ourselves with God's word is God's word is true. God's word is clean. God's word is righteous. God's word is right. God's word is powerful. It divides soul and spirit, bones and marrow. And so when we measure ourselves by the word of God, there is nowhere that we can hide. That's the danger of measuring by God's word. It says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so we are left with the understanding that when we measure by the word of God, unfortunately, we all fall short. There is the temple and all who are in it, and there are all those who are left out. But Scripture is equally clear that in Jesus, none of us fall short. Jesus closes the gap between us and God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Yeah, that's a good spot for that. When we were doing our soccer camp, one of the illustrations that I used for the kids that I was with, I think it was Lane and Gabe. They were up there with me, and I had the kids, and I said, here's how this works. There is a gap between where God wants us and where we are, right? Be holy, be perfect, for your heavenly Father's perfect. I don't know about you. I don't measure up to that standard. And so I'm left potentially outside of the temple, right? But Christ. And so I said to him, so here's what I want you to do. Gabe, I want you to stand. Not really, you can stay there. But Gabe, I want you to stand here. And Lane, I want you to stand here. And here's what I want you to do. I said, I want somebody to come up. And now for this illustration, I did pick one of my own children. And you'll understand why in just a minute, right? So just go with me. So I said, Enoch, I want you to come up. And I want for you to get over this gap. You can go as far back as you want to. You can run as fast as you want to. And I want for you to try to make this gap. I want for you to jump all the way from Gabe all the way to Lane. And so if you know anything about my kids, they were like, gotcha, right? And so he backed up, and he took off like a shot, and he got to Gabe. And he did a great job, you know? He missed Lane by, I don't know, maybe a foot and a half. So it was a great leap. I was actually worried a little bit when he was in the air. I was like, this illustration's not going to work. And then he landed on the ground, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, buddy, you failed. And I thought about giving him the opportunity to do it again, but I was like, no, we got to move along here. So I said, well, let's do this. I said, so on your own, you could try if you want to, but on your own, there's no way you can make it. And by the way, the gap between us and God left to ourselves is far greater than just from Gabe to Lane, right? I mean, we're talking so far, we can't really fathom how far it is. But we all try to jump that gap ourselves from time to time, don't we? We try to jump that gap with attending church or by doing Bible studies or by reading or just by praying. And those things are good things. And should we do those things? Absolutely. But I want to encourage you, the way we make that gap is not by doing things in and of ourselves. So here's the second part of what we did. I said, all right, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand here by Gabe. Lane, move back. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to try again. You're going to run and you're going to jump, except for this time, while you're in the air, I'm going to catch you. So he ran and he jumped in midair. I grabbed hold of Enoch and I just walked him over as he's, you know, floating over this expanse. And I drop him on the other side and I said, hey, did you make it? And he's like, yeah, because you carried me. Exactly. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the measure of a man, according to God's word, is we are desperately wicked. There is no good in us, no, not one. No one seeks after God. None are righteous. But also, in Revelation, he already has told us that in Christ we are given a new name. We are now child of the Most High God, that we are all given our own names, and we are given robes, and we are adopted into a family, and we are now a new people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so I want to encourage you, firstly, this morning, we have to keep in our minds, especially as things continue to degrade around us, that the measure of a man is not by the world standards, but by what God says. And if you are in Christ, then you are holy and perfect. And although we slip up, he will continue to restore us. And we're only a prayer away from forgiveness and from reconciliation and for continuing in what God has for us. But the other part of that is this, friend, if you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, understand that you are being held account to a different measure, not the measure of life in Christ, but life outside of Christ. And he says here in the text that that is left outside of the temple there to be trampled. And so I want for you to really think about that for the rest of what I'm going to say today. Second part, though, of today's message, if we think about the measure of the man, I think the next thing that this text talks about is this mission and this message. And we see that starting in verse 3 and 4. So I will grant authority to my two witnesses. Now, these two witnesses, we don't really know exactly who they are. I'm going to run through a list of possibilities that people think throughout history what they might be, okay? So they might be the witnessing church. It might be again, in Revelation, there's allegory and then there's, literal. So is this literal or allegorical? We have to kind of work through that with the text and how that plays out. But here's some ways that people have thought that this might be. Is it a witnessing church? Is it just witnesses in general? Is it Elijah and Enoch? Is it Elijah and Moses? Is it Zerubbabel and Joshua? Is it Elijah and Elisha? Is it James and John? That's one of my favorites because I'm like, yeah, they wanted to burn people before, didn't they? So now they finally get to do what they wanted to do. I don't think it's James and John. Is it Peter and Paul? Does it count for the law and the prophets? Does it count for the law and the gospel? Does it count for Israel and the church? Israel, and the Word, or the church of Smyrna and Philippi, which, if you remember, are the only two out of the seven that seem to have a really good rap when it was all done. Or is it simply just the spirit of Elijah and Moses? That's the most predominant. People think it's Elijah and Moses because they appeared to Jesus during the transfiguration, right? And so it very well could be that. Sometimes I think, now, there are many, many, many scholars that will go with that, Elijah and Moses. And the reason is because of the plagues and the things that they do in the Bible that kind of harkens back to them. I'm fine with that. I'm not going to lose any sleep over that. I tend to think that it's Elijah and Enoch. And the reason is because in Hebrews it talks about it is appointed for a man to die once and then comes judgment. It says the wages of sin is death, right? And so Elijah and Enoch were both taken up. And so I'm like, well, they didn't die. So they still have to, maybe, my opinion. And so is this then Elijah and Enoch who will then finally physically die, only then to then continue to be resurrected? Which is also kind of weird because then also in the Bible, when it says that they were taken up, it also means that they were kind of just taken forward. So I guess time travel does exist then. It got us outside of space and time. I digress. That's not the point of this. So, you know, don't stone me for that weirdness. This is not, you know, Back to the Future or anything like that. The fact is these witnesses are brought down for a purpose. What's the purpose? They have they have something to say, and they have a reason to do it. And so do you. So do you. It says here that they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And so there's all kinds of things throughout Scripture in Daniel and here that we talk about kind of breaking up this last times in 7 years and the one half and then the second half and this being for the latter half. All I can tell you is that they're here for 3.5 years. That's a long time to be standing in a single spot and sharing the gospel. And I think that's also what they're talking about here when they say they're going to prophesy. I don't think it's just that they're going to tell everybody what's happening. I think what it means here is that they're going to be telling them, hey, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's Jesus. And pointing out all throughout the Old Testament how Jesus is fulfilling these and how Jesus did fulfill these things and what Jesus did when he came here and why they should repent and follow Jesus. And obviously we see here that they are called the two olive trees and the lampstands. And I think that's because, you know, you anoint kings with oil and you provide light. That's Jesus is the light of the world. And so all those, I think, are referencing to the mission and the message that they have. And friend, we have been given the same mission and the same message. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have a job to do, friend. And as we see things that are getting worse and worse all around us, let us not become more and more silent. Let us become more and more bold. Second thing in this mission and this message, they are given a limited time. They're given 3.5 years. How long do you have? I have no idea. It could be only 3.5 years. I pray that it's not. James 4:14 says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I'm guilty about this too. I am so often caught up of the concerns of the day that I sometimes don't see the people in front of me. I see them, but I don't see them the way that God sees them. I don't see them in means of every day might be their last day where they enter into eternity. And that's the mission and that's the message that we're given. And I don't know my time. I might have less than 3.5 years. Will I spend that time well? Will you spend that time well? These two witnesses that were brought there, whether they were brought down from heaven, or whether they just appeared, whether they're the reincarnation, we don't, that's not a thing, but whether they're the spiritual representation of, I almost totally heresied right there, sorry. Whether they're the spiritual reference of Elijah and Moses, like they were there for a purpose with a message and a mission, and they didn't let anything distract them. And our message and their message is very, very similar. Now, I think a lot of times in Revelation, when we read this section, we think of, hey, these folks that are bringing this message, this is a message of damnation and woe and all of that. And what I think we misread it. I think we misread it because although it's just like this, sometimes I have to punish my children because I love them. And I tell them, I don't want to punish you, but I have to because I love you. I must. I am constrained by my love for you to correct you. And I think that's the message that these two prophets are giving. One of, it's about to get even worse, if you can believe that. Repent now while there's still time. The end is coming. And so it's just like a scalpel. The word of God does wound, but it wounds so that it might heal. Surgery is painful, but it's necessary for health. And so their message, I think, and our message, I know, is one of hope, not just of damnation. Although we have to understand that sin brings death, but Christ brings life. Amen. You know, I don't like the wintertime. But you know what I do like? Spring. You know why? Because it's a promise that summer's coming. And part of what makes me enjoy summer so much and spring so much is having to go through the fall and the winter. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have to tell the world the full gospel, not just part of it. We have to share with our friends and our family and ourselves that if left to ourselves, we are doomed because of our sin, but then also sharing with them, but Christ. It has to be the full gospel. Thirdly, what I think this text points us to is this misfortune and the merriment. In one of the commentaries that I have read through this, they referred to this section as, what did they refer to it? Dead Witnesses Day. That they're going to make a new day on the calendar. You know, whoever's the world leader at that point will mark it. We're going to celebrate Dead Witnesses Day, you know? And actually, it's going to be Dead Witnesses Week, partial week, you know, as we look at the text. But Revelation 11, 5 through 6 is what tells us about this misfortune and this merriment. So if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth, consumes them. If anyone would harm them, this is how they're going to be killed. It says that two times. They have the power to shut the sky and do all these, during this prophesying, they're going to have power to do all these plagues, blood, and strike the earth, and every kind of thing like that. That's why they think, you know, Elijah and Moses often, because of the plagues and the fire, calling those down is kind of their shtick, you know, when they were here. But that doesn't mean it has to be them, right? God does the same things. He can do the same things through different people. And so that's why, you know, it could be them, maybe not. Could be somebody else that God gives that authority to. Revelation 11, 7 then says, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And this is the misfortune. The misfortune is, brother or sister, it will appear to this world that we be defeated. It may even appear to you sometimes that we be defeated. But I want to tell you, don't get discouraged, because Revelation 11, 8 through 9, their dead bodies, they lay in the street, symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, which, by the way, would have totally upset the Jews beyond belief. Because here's what they're saying here. So in where their Lord was crucified, where was Jesus crucified? In, well, right outside Jerusalem, right? And now John is referring to the holy city as Sodom and Egypt, not good names to be associated with, right? And what I think Scripture is saying here, what John is saying here is not that John is confused, like, well, where did they crucify Jesus again? Was it Sodom? Was it Egypt? No, it was Jerusalem. What he's saying here is the wickedness of the world is going to emulate, basically, Sodom and Egypt. What are the two things that they're known for? Sexual promiscuity and idol worship. So that's what the world is going to be known for, and even there in Jerusalem, they're going to be known for that. And so then he goes on, he says, 3.5 days, they just left him there. Talk about disrespect. You know, they're just left in the streets. And it says that those who dwell on the earth in 11:10 now, those who dwell on the earth are going to rejoice, they're going to make merry, they're going to exchange presents. Happy Dead Witnesses Day, here's your gift. Because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Why were they a torment? Because they were burning them with fire? No. Although that would be a bummer. They're a torment because what they're doing is they're revealing the wickedness of human hearts. Again, like I said, a scalpel cuts and it hurts, but it's necessary to bring healing. Amen? Revelation 11:10 says that they hated the word of God. I want to tell you two quick stories. They may be in this book. I would not be surprised. I should have looked that up ahead of time. I actually got these somewhere else, but there's a Baptist missionary to China named Lottie Moon. Has anybody ever heard of Lottie Moon? Pretty famous. Read a biography about her if you would like to. It's pretty cool. Actually, I think that might have been... Anyway, it doesn't... Here's what was said. I have a firm conviction that I am immortal till my work is done. You know, I believe that too. I used to say that for different reasons when I was younger. I used to say, like, I'm immortal until I'm not. And I would do stupid things because I'm immortal until I'm not, I guess, right? So, like, YOLO. For those of you who are older, YOLO means you only live once, and it's licensed to do stupid things, and it's a stupid phrase. Next one I want to tell you about is there's a missionary to the Aka Indians, Jim Elliot. Anybody ever heard of Jim Elliot? He had the same convictions. He says, remember, you are immortal until your work is done, but don't let the sands of time get into your eyes of your vision to reach those who still sit in darkness. They simply must hear. So here is the misfortune and the merriment. The misfortune is, brother or sister, that you have a limited amount of time, and at the end, you're going to die. The merriment is that you are completely and utterly immortal until God is finished using you. And so I want to encourage you to find what it is God is using you for. Perhaps you already have, and if that's the case, man, glory be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if that's not you, then I want to just encourage you, you're missing out. You're missing out on a life well lived. And I want to also show you the merriment of the wickedness of human hearts. And I want to beg you, don't rejoice when bad things happen to people, even if you feel like the people deserve the thing that's happened to them. If you do that, that makes you no better than the people who are written about here who were excited because the witnesses perished. What a wicked thing to think and to do. You cannot live both for the world and for Jesus. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so I just want to encourage you that, yes, sometimes there will be misfortune in your ministry, whatever that is, whatever God has called you to do. However, at the end, there will always, always be merriment for several reasons. One, you don't have to look back and say to yourself, I shoulda, woulda, coulda, right? Because you did. Secondly, you can, just like they have here, and what brings me to the next point is, your deeds will follow you. Thirdly, you will live always under the conviction and the knowing that you are doing the work that God has called you to do. You are doing the very thing that you are designed and built for. The very thing, I would argue, in Christ is your identity, the very thing of which who you are, a high priest, a holy nation, to tell others about this God King who saved you. And then, like I said, your deeds will follow you, the majesty of the Son of Man. Revelation 11, 11 through 12, but after the 3.5 days, what happened? The breath of life from God entered them. I love this. You need to try to picture this in your mind's eye. I see them there standing in the city square. For 3.5 years, they're standing in the city square. For 3.5 years, at first, a very aggressive attack, right? They were tried to attack. They would just destroy people, breath of fire. That caused people to kind of hold up for a little bit. Let's kind of see what this is going on. Every once in a while, somebody would get bold. They would do it again. The same thing would happen again. And then over time, people stopped attacking. And so during their prophecy, during their warnings, they would say, look, we have power from somewhere, and I'm telling you it's from God. And to prove you that God exists, we're going to shut up the skies, or we're going to cause blood, or we're going to cause locusts or hail or all those other plagues that you've read about in the Bible to show you who it is who's giving us this power and authority. And after 3.5 years, God then, in his sovereignty, allows for these two witnesses to finally be killed by whom? I think the Bible says the Antichrist, the beast who has come up from the abyss. That's the place that the demons were entered out from, right? And so you have the beast who's coming up from the abyss, who is the Antichrist, will then wage war, and will finally kill them, and they will be left to rot in the streets in front of everybody, the entire world. We have ability to do that right now with live streaming technology, right? And so they're going to be laying in the street, rotting for 3 whole days, and the merriment will go on. People will give gifts. Around the globe, people will be celebrating. And then all of a sudden, the breath of life entered them. And they were restored. And they stand up. And all of a sudden, the live streams come back on them. And you got to be thinking what the people are going to think. Probably, oh, crud. They're here again. They're going to start burning. Like, what are they going to do now? They were already terrible. What's going to happen now? And great fear fell on those who saw them, I bet. And here's the thing. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. This is the majesty of the Son of Man. The majesty of the Son of Man is that he himself came down and he took our sin and our guilt and our shame. And he died for 3 days. And then the breath of God came into him and he was raised. And he is raised so that he could prepare a place for you. And I do mean you. I don't mean y'all. I know the difference. I mean you personally. And then it goes on and he says that there was a great earthquake. There was, the city fell. 7,000 people were killed. We're told that this is the end of the second woe. The third is still coming, we're told. But we're also told that there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we're told that the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. And then in the end of this chapter, verse 19, they close with saying, then the temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen with his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. Brother or sister, the temple of heaven is open. Then it'll be open for us to physically see. But it's open right now. It's open for you. It's open today. It's open for you to come to bring your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups. It's open for you to bring your concerns and your petitions and your supplications. It's open for you to bring your guilt and your burdens and your shame. It's open for you to bring your heart so that you might forgive those who have wounded you. It's open so that you might receive the power and the love and the joy and the peace that the Lamb has to offer. It is open to you, and that is the majesty of the Son of Man. And so there's three things that we can be assured of by this text. One, we can be assured that God will honor your faithful service, like I talked about earlier. He does not let the widow with her two mites go unnoticed, even for the eternal record for us in Scripture. He will not let your good deeds go unnoticed either. So perform them for the God King who loves you. Second thing we can be assured of by this text that tells us, we can be assured that we who die in Christ will live again. We will. And so we can live in such a way of saying, you have work to do, but you are immortal. Because you are. The worst thing that this world can do to you is take your life from you, at least your physical life, and then after that, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And that's why Paul can basically say, you know, sometimes I struggle. I know it's good for me to be here with you, but what I really want is to be there with the Lord. So I guess I'll just keep on doing the things that I'm here for you until he takes me up there, because that's really what I'm shooting for. Do you think that way? I would encourage you to. That we can fearlessly live out our faith in the world, knowing that the worst that can happen is our mortal lives are taken from us. And then, guess what? You graduate. Thirdly, thing that we can be assured of is that Jesus wins the day. He does. He tells us in Revelation 19:20, and the beast was captured. And with the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. You know, that's the same beast that rose from the abyss to kill these two witnesses. By the way, these witnesses didn't stay dead. They had fulfilled their work and their ministry. And we too can be assured that God will honor our faithful service. They died, but they lived again. And we too can be assured that the Lamb who died, who was raised, is the first fruits of all of those who will be resurrected. And we see that Jesus himself said that he will sit and have the world as his footstool, waiting for his enemies to be brought underneath him. And we can be assured by the book of Revelation that John has given us as we enter into a day such as these, that Jesus wins. And the last encouragement that I want to give you about the majesty of the Son of Man is that, friend, you don't have to wait until Revelation 19 for Jesus to win. Jesus can win today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you to receive him as your Lord and Savior today and allow him to win the fights that you've been fighting, that you've been losing for so long. And if you do have a relationship with Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you that in Christ there is victory. And I want to encourage you that maybe you have been losing a fight, some kind of fight, for a long time, and you feel as if Jesus has forsaken and forgotten you, and he hasn't. I want to encourage you to continue to come to the altar, continue to come to the throne, continue to ask the King to fight on your behalf, because victory will come. You can take it to the bank. And so I want to close with this text, and I want to offer you all to then say with me, with those who are around the throne. So I'll read, and if you would like to, you can read with me. This is Revelation 11, 17 to 18, that says this: "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken our great power and began to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyer of the earth. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are victorious. I thank you that in your grace and in your mercy and in your wisdom that you have told us how to measure ourselves. Let us measure ourselves in Christ. You have told us our mission and our message, and you have given them to us by divine decree. Help us to be faithful to them. Let us not be discouraged by misfortune, but rather count ourselves worthy as we seek to glory in the circumstances that you give us that would sanctify us. And Lord, we thank you for the majesty of the Son, of whom will shine forth as the brightness of the day. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.